In the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Paul writing here, he has just spent about a chapter and a half, speaking about giving, about collections, about generous giving, and he's drawing that point to a conclusion here in the second half of chapter 9. And this is where we pick up in verse 6. This is God's word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Well, as we continue working through this series on what is the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we come this morning to a subject that isn't unique at all to our denomination. This is something that's found in every kind of church across the spectrum. It's something that we do every week as part of our services of worship. And yet I'm pretty sure this morning that most of us haven't heard too much on this subject, the subject of giving financially to the Lord. I reckon most of us could probably count on one hand the number of sermons we have heard on this subject. It's certainly not something I've preached on before. And you should understand that it doesn't come easy for ministers to speak on this subject. There are certain problems a pastor has when he talks about the subject of giving. We don't want to fall into the stereotype out there that all churches are interested in is your money, and that we're perpetually fundraising with endless appeals being made. Nor does the pastor want to sound as if he's campaigning for a pay rise, considering that his salary is paid entirely out of the kind generosity of the congregation. And I'm certainly not striking that note today. In fact, the ample provision of the congregation makes it slightly easier to bring up this subject. But I think one of the most difficult things about bringing up this subject of giving is the realization that what we're talking about, bank accounts, checkbooks, wallets, purses, it's a very personal subject. It's a very private subject, and it can easily touch a sensitive nerve. Nonetheless, friends, this issue of giving to the Lord, it's one that should be raised occasionally in the church. Because it's a biblical issue. It's a biblical issue. It's something we believe God's commanded us to do as part of our worship to him. And there are some here this morning, giving very faithfully, very generously, regularly. And that's recognized here this morning. But from time to time, all of us need instruction on this. Because our income changes at different stages of life, we all need to regularly assess our whole approach to giving. And I think there are young people here this morning, young adults, young families, some earning income, and they've perhaps never heard this explained or touched on from the pulpit. And they simply haven't been taught how to give and what to give. So it's entirely right, it's entirely logical that in a series like this on the church, that we do consider the Bible's teaching on our need to be a giving church. So I want to ask four questions this morning. Firstly, should we give? Should we give? Now, this really should be a short point, shouldn't it? Should we give? Well, God commands us in both Old and New Testaments that yes, we should give. In Exodus 23, verse 19, we read, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." In Deuteronomy 16:16-17, we read, "You shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God." Or Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce." So in the Old Testament, from very early on, one thing God makes very clear to his people is that he requires them to give back to him. To give back to him. He asks for the first fruits of their labor. In other words, their first and the best. First fruits were symbolic of God's claim of the whole fruits. They were a recognition that all the harvest belonged to God. And that's a vital thing to recognize in this whole subject of giving, friends. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have. Don't fall for the myth of my money, my possessions, my stuff. It's not my money. It's his money. He's already the owner of everything in our bank accounts. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, everything in it." Psalm 50, verse 10. God explicitly says, Psalm 50, verse 10, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Everything we have, it's all his. And so when God asks for the first fruits, he's merely asking for a portion to be returned of what he had freely given. We also find in the Old Testament God asking for a tithe. He first announced this law in Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, where he says, "Every tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord." So that means 1/10. 10% of the harvest was to be given to the Lord. No matter what line of work you were in, you were required to be returning a tenth to the Lord, the first and the best tenth. God didn't get the leftovers, he got the best. And where people gave short of the tithe, God spoke against that. He spoke against it. We read Malachi 3 earlier, verses 8 to 10. "You are robbing me. How have we robbed you, you say, in your tithes and contributions? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse." That's a little Old Testament background. Of course, we need to turn to the New as well. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "When you give." Notice, not if you give, but when you give. He simply assumes giving. After his death, in the early days of the church, we find a giving generous church. The end of Acts 2, they were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. At the end of Acts 4, it talks again about giving and generosity. Paul, in his letters, talks about giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Very clear. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. See that you excel in this grace of giving. Or 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, which really seals the deal. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give. Each one must give. And there's lots of other places we could go to beyond these few passages. The point being, this is clearly something commanded by God as part of worship. Should we give? Most certainly we should. Secondly, how are we to give? How are we to give? And by this we're asking, what's our attitude to be here? What sort of state of heart should we have as we give? We can answer that in a couple of ways. For one, as an act of worship. Our giving is to be done as an act of worship. We mentioned Matthew 6 earlier. In that passage, Jesus is solemnly warning the Pharisees about making a great show of their giving. Giving in such a public way, but with lots of fanfare. He teaches them that when we give, we're giving not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. Now, ultimately, our giving is an act of worship to Him. It's an act of worship to God. And that's very much clarified for us in Philippians. When the church at Philippi had sent a gift of money to Paul to help him in his ministry, he describes their gift, Philippians 4, verse 18, as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to who? To God. To God. It was an offering. It was a sacrifice to God. In effect, saying, God is well pleased by this kind of giving. It's an act of worship. And in practice, this explains why I usually say something like, let us continue to worship God as we return to Him our tithes and offerings. We're continuing to worship. When the plates go round, it's still worship. It's not the halftime interval. It's not the interlude. It's part of our worship. And you may want to offer a short silent prayer as you're handing in your offering. Lord, I thank you for everything you've given. I return this to you as part of my worship. It's an act of worship. We're to give as an act of worship. We're to give, secondly, willingly and cheerfully. Willingly and cheerfully. We read 2 Corinthians 9 earlier, and there Paul is writing about giving, and he says, each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So even though we're commanded to give, that phrase, each one must give, so we're commanded, we are still to give freely. In other words, giving grudgingly isn't what God is after here. He doesn't want us to give with an angry, bitter, selfish heart. A heart that says, okay, since you asked for it, here it is. He wants us to give freely, to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. How would you feel at your birthday if your family came to you, gave you a present, and they said, well, we felt like we had to get you something, so here it is. Wouldn't be the greatest kind of birthday present. you wouldn't feel that great about that. If you're given a gift, you want that gift to reflect a cheerful, willing heart. Is that not what the Lord expects as we give to him? How are we to give? We're to give as an act of worship. We're to give willingly and cheerfully. Should we give? How are we to give? Thirdly, where are we to give? Where are we to give? If you have money to give, you will never find trouble finding causes to give to. The options are endless in terms of where you could give. But what does the Bible say? I want to put to you this morning that the Bible teaches our primary focus of giving is to be our local church. Our local church, the place where we worship, the place where we attend, the place where we're ministered to, the place where we receive pastoral care. While it's a good thing to give to other ministries, other charities, other organizations, I would suggest to you this morning that your givings, that those givings should be over and above your tithes to your local church. They're perfectly legitimate secondary givings, but I don't think they should eat into your primary givings to your local church. Now, why do I say that? Largely, it's because of what the church is. The church is the only institution which Christ has died for. It's the only organization which Christ has promised to build. All other ministries and charities that you might want to give to, they might be well and good, and they may exist to support the work of the church, but at the end of the day, they're not the church. And certainly, this was the Old Testament pattern. The tithe wasn't given to other individuals. It was given to the Lord through his appointed people, the Levites. People were to bring their tithes and offerings to the place where the Lord dwelt, his house, as he calls it, Malachi 3, verse 10. This is what we see modeled in the New Testament as well, in the book of Acts, and the stories of Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira. Those people who brought their givings, they brought them to the church for distribution. It's clear that the church was the collection point, the distribution point. And this idea of primarily giving to the church, I'm not saying exclusively, I'm saying primarily giving to the church. This idea, it should make sense, shouldn't it? When we're giving to the church we attend, we're giving to support the ministry that supports us. We're giving to support the ministry that supports us. Some people never really think about how the church has bills to pay, a set of buildings to maintain, materials to purchase for all the activities. And there's the biblical principle of financially supporting your minister. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Where does the money come from for all these things? It should come from those who benefit from the ministry of that church. Friends, from the cradle to the grave, this church is here for you, to support you in innumerable ways. And one of the ways you can support the ministry of this church is by your financial giving to her. Another reason for directing your givings primarily to the church is because the church has appointed certain people to be aware of needs, responsive to them. In our congregation, that's the work of our deacon board. Part of their job is to identify, to determine how to meet whatever needs arise. You'll know that there's a generous support from our deacon board to other charities and other organizations, but that need is met out of the congregation's givings. And who knows, there may come a time when you need that financial support. where to support the ministry that supports us. Another reason for giving to your own local church is that you're helping to support and sustain what's going on at a denominational level. You'll know, I hope by now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been highlighting this. Some of our givings, they're sent to support what's going on at a wider level. Missions. We're paying for missionaries' salaries. We're paying for the rooms that our missionaries meet in for worship. Other denominational givings, like our synodical funds. Our whole church is called a synod, so the synodical funds. We mentioned last week the theological college, paid entirely out of people's givings in this denomination. Our bookshop is kept afloat by people's givings. Smaller congregations sustained financially. Widows of ministers are supported. The church camps are subsidized, and so on and so on. In these many ways, we are supporting, we benefit from these things. So we should be gladly giving our support to them. So by all means, feel free to give to other works and other organizations and other charities. But I would urge you, don't let it eat into your givings to your local church. Those givings could well be additional, secondary to your giving here. If you are at church week by week receiving all the privileges, all the benefits of that church, but you're giving your money elsewhere, well, you're not helping to support and sustain that church. What you're doing is taking from that church and not giving. If you really love Jesus, you'll want to support what he says he's doing in this world. And what does he say he's doing in this world? He's doing what he said he would do. He's building the church. He's building the church. Where are we to give? We give through the local church. Should we give? How are we to give? Where are we to give? Leading to your final question, very possibly the one you most want an answer to, how much are we to give? How much are we to give? Immediately, for many of us, the figure of 10% comes into our heads, doesn't it? The tithe. But perhaps we wonder, is that realistic today? Is that affordable today? Is that still required today? There's some who say that giving the 10% is no longer required, that it was an Old Testament law. And as Romans 6:14 says, we're not under law, but under grace now. So they say, oh, well, we're free now to give 1% if we so wish. And in response to that, friends, we would have to say, yes, it's true that those today trusting in Christ, we're free from the condemnation of the law. We live by grace, yes. But that doesn't mean the law has been rendered completely meaningless. Romans 7:22 says, I delight in the law of God. Besides which, tithing appeared in the Bible long before the giving of the law. Long before the giving of the law. That's a very important point to make. The first recorded account of someone returning a tithe is in Genesis 14, verse 20, Abraham to Melchizedek. And then later in Genesis 28, verse 22, Jacob says to God, of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So tithing came long before Moses, long before the law. So that means it's to continue even when we're not under the law. It's a permanent principle. And rather than the New Testament narrowing an Old Testament principle, as always, the New Testament expands it. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he writes, the church is to take up a weekly collection. Each person is to give as he may prosper. In other words, each person, they'll be giving a different amount. Those with more money, they're expected to give more than those with less money. The more God blesses you, the more you're to give. And a great thrust of the New Testament's teaching and giving is that it should be sacrificial giving. It should be sacrificial giving. It should be the kind of giving that's felt in your bank accounts. In other words, if you're giving an amount that doesn't really impact you, that doesn't really make a dent into your finances, it's not really sacrificial giving. We're to be giving in a way that's forcing us to have faith and relying on God's provision. Sacrificial giving, proportional giving, it's what the New Testament is all about. In other words, 10% might not really be the big issue. It seems to me, friends, that living this side of Calvary, in the glorious light of the full gospel, how can we consider giving less than the Old Testament saints? How can we think of giving less than those who had but a shadow of the gospel? Think of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. And just thinking of a verse like that, of what Christ has done for us, where and who we would be without him, where we're going because of him, how can we decide to be giving less than 10%? And I would actually be encouraging you to think as 10% as the minimum, as the baseline, and to be going from there. Someone might ask, well, what's it 10% of now? Is it your gross income before tax, or is it net after? Well, my advice, and it can only be advice, my advice would be, I think we should err on the side of generosity. It seems to me that when we're quibbling over giving the greater or giving the lesser, I think we're missing the big picture. It's all his. Now, there are some who might say, well, we can't afford to do that. We can't afford to tithe. And a month goes past and we hold back. And another month, and another month. But as much as I hear you and as much as I feel you, as we read in Malachi 3, of the unchanging God, the unchanging God of the Old Testament, he says, you're robbing me. You're robbing me. When we're failing to tithe, we're robbing the God of heaven and earth. And the truth actually is, we can't afford not to tithe. We can't afford not to tithe. God promises blessings to those who give. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. In his section on giving, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Jesus himself says, Matthew 6, 3 and 4, when you give, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. We can't afford not to tithe. This isn't health and wealth theology. It's a clear promise of blessing to generous givers. How can we listen to these verses and not give? How can we live knowing what we know of the gospel and hold back from God? And there may be some of us who need to sit down, maybe with our husband and wife, and we need to look at the money coming into our home, the income, the benefits, the pension. And we need to carve off, first of all, a portion to return to God. First of all, our first fruits, not deciding on a random, affordable figure at the end of the month, but giving to him first and then living off the rest. And whether you make out a monthly check or weekly checks, or whether you're giving online, still, I would suggest to you that there should be still a weekly giving of an offering to God. On the first day of the week, Paul said, set aside a sum of money, a weekly giving. After all, what does it say to our children in the congregation if they rarely see you physically giving to God? What's it implying to them? Office bearers in the church, elders and deacons, what's it saying to the congregation at large if they regularly see their elders and deacons not giving into the plate? Thinking of visitors who come in amongst us, what's it say to them if they see that there's many in the church who don't regularly give physically to God? Now, don't get me wrong, it's a very personal thing. Yes, we don't do it for show. But it should be evident to all that this is a giving church here. A cheerful, willing, giving church. That should be clear. But another thing should be also very, very clear. Giving does not get you into heaven. Giving will not save you. Soul's redemption costly is. Money never could buy this. Giving will not help you become a Christian in the slightest. We're saved by grace alone, by the precious blood of Christ alone. Giving adds nothing to that. And we must be first giving our life to God before giving our money to him. And when we're doing that, when we're truly giving, and it's as an act of worship, and it's willing, and it's cheerful, and it's proportional, and it's sacrificial, friends, I don't think any of us will regret it. In fact, I guarantee that on the last day, you won't be sorry. You won't be sorry for every penny that you've given, the sacrifices you've made for Jesus. You won't be sorry at all for what you've given. And in fact, I would say to you, if you haven't been giving as you ought, why not try it? Why not try it? Give it 3 months. Give it 3 months. Start giving at least 10% of your income. Start cultivating this habit of giving. See how it goes. Just see if you regret it. See if you regret it. See if God blesses you the way he says he will. I'm not promising a new car will land at the doorstep. I'm not promising you'll get a pay rise. God's blessing takes many, many forms. But I do believe God will bless beyond your expectation, beyond our expectations as a congregation, if we're taking a step of faith and giving to him as we ought. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and thereby put me to the test. Prove me, he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Will you not trust him? Will you not put him to the test? Will you not prove him? He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will supply all your needs. There's an old saying that's very, very true. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. May God help us, friends, as a church, to excel in this grace of giving. Amen.